I want to join Brother Smith in welcoming every one of you tonight to this service. The visitors that are in our audience, we're just delighted to have you. I don't know where the time has gone. This week has been so fast. Seemed like we just have begun this gospel meeting and now it's about over. When you're enjoying yourself, time moves along. And we have enjoyed ourselves immensely this week. More than words can express. It's good to be among you again. And we're so thankful for your tokens of kindness, your expressions of love, your hospitality. I like to call it hospitality. Had a lot of that this week. Been in your homes, out to restaurants, and Betty and I appreciate it so much. And we've stayed with the Hepners, Mike and Jan, and they made us feel most welcome. Their home was our home this week. And it's just good to be in their midst. We'll never meet again just like we are tonight. You'll have, if time continues, other meetings. And they'll have their uniqueness, but we'll never meet again just like we have tonight. Time is passing by. One of these days, we must give up the spirit, pass over the chilly waters of death, and stand before Jesus Christ in the day of judgment. And we're looking forward with hope and anticipation of that home of the soul that He's gone to prepare and is reserved in heaven for His own. You don't want to miss that. If you're not a Christian, you can prepare tonight to go to heaven. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I was 17 years old when I obeyed the gospel. I should have obeyed earlier than that, but I was 17. I haven't regretted a moment of it. And I've been preaching for about 50 years, or at least trying to. And I consider it a favor of God to be able to preach the gospel. I don't know anything else I'd rather do than to preach. So it's just good to have been here and work with you in this meeting. We've had three responses. One baptized during the day, two confessions, restorations, the close of the service. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we'd like to see you come and obey the gospel of Christ. Don't put it off. Tomorrow might be too late. I want to speak to you tonight on our obligations to truth. My text is in John, the 18th chapter. Begin with verse 37. And here's Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus a question. Art thou then a king? You're king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And he that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate asked in verse 38, what is truth? I don't know what tone of voice he asked that in. Whether it's a cynical question or whether it was one of sincerity. But he said, what is truth? Truth, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word of God. John 17, verse 17, Jesus in his prayer to his Father in the shadow of the cross said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And all the truth is in Jesus Christ. It is embodied in Him. Ephesians 4, 21. Paul said the truth is in Jesus. It's not found in Muhammad or Buddha, but it's in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. There's no other way to heaven save Jesus Christ. There's not any other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So the Word of God is truth, and truth is the reality of things. Truth is the facts. And so our obligations to truth, and there are several that we have, and one is that we are to know the truth. John chapter 8, verse 32. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And everything that's necessary to be free from the bondage of sin, Jesus said, man can know. Can I know how to be saved? Yes, sir. Can I know how to serve God? Yes, sir. Can I know how to stay in fellowship with God? Yes, sir. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 beginning, how the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said we can know as much about it as he did. And he knew the revelation of the mystery. The mystery of Christ is the scheme of redemption. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now he said, we have not the spirit of the world. We don't have the philosophy of the world. But we have the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. What did you say, Paul? He said, we know the things that are freely given to us of God. And yet if the Calvinists come along and they say you can't understand the Bible until you're regenerated and then the Spirit aids and assists you in your understanding. Well, the Word of God doesn't teach that. They'll quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. They say, now listen to what Paul said. Paul said, the natural man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so the man out here in the world, he can't know the things of God, the things of the Spirit of God. Is the natural man the alien sinner out here in the world? No. I know a lot of people, ladies and gentlemen, they're not Christians. They're out in the world that don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness. This man here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, looks upon the divine revelation of our Lord as foolishness. That's what the text says. He's talking about those who repudiated or denied or rejected divine revelation and wanted to substitute human wisdom for it. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching of the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, that salvation is through the blood of Jesus, was considered foolishness by the Grecian philosophers. But it pleased God by what they considered foolishness to save them that believe. Now that's your natural man. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, it's not the alien sinner out here in the world per se. It's the person, the individual, who rejects divine revelation. That's your natural man in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. To know them, you have to accept the divine revelation. If I'm going to know the mind of God, the purpose of God, the will of God, I've got to accept, receive the Bible as the Word of God. And if I reject this, repudiate it as simply human compilation, just human wisdom, then I'm not going to ascertain what God's purpose is for me. Not at all. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Ladies and gentlemen, the alien sinner can understand the gospel. How could he obey it? It's contrary to experience. You open the Bible and it's written in English, translated from the Greek and the Hebrew, Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. Here it is in English. Can't understand these English words. And if you come across one of them, we got a dictionary, look it up. Not too many in here have to use a dictionary to understand. It's contrary to experience. And yet this is what we hear the cowardice say all the time. You can't know the Bible, but Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have to know it before you can be made free. But they say, oh no, you got to have a direct operation of the Holy Ghost to regenerate you. And you can read the New Testament, my friend, and you'll never find where the Holy Ghost operated directly on the alien sinner to convert him. It's not there. It's not there. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. Well, not only must we know it, but we've got to believe it. Believe it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This calls, God shall send a strong delusion, not believe a lie, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe. Now notice, believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not everybody believes the truth. They don't believe the doctrinal truths of the Bible. For example, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And the preachers read that and they tell us that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Jesus said you did. Jesus said, he that believeth and is a coordinating conjunction. It's the coupling pin, like two railroad cars. They're connected together with a coupling pin. And so here, and is the coupling pin. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now look at the sequence. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in order to be saved, we're going to have to be baptized upon our faith. Here's faith, and then here's baptism, and then salvation follows. We don't believe and then save, then baptize, or we're not saved and then baptized and then believe later. No, or baptized, saved, and believe later. That isn't what the verse says. So we got to believe what Jesus stated, ladies and gentlemen. And so. Here is the doctrine, the teaching. And then we've got to believe what Jesus said, morally teaching, a moral standpoint. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, beginning, Paul said, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived." Now notice what he says. He says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves of mankind." He said that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Who's not going to inherit it? Well, those who commit fornication, adultery, and who are idolaters, and then he said the homosexuals. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And we have those today who says homosexuality is an acceptable alternate lifestyle, alternative lifestyle. And so if you practice homosexuality, God won't condemn you for it. Paul said that homosexuality is wrong, that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says, be not deceived. A lot of people deceiving themselves. And then he said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But he said, such were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's right. Well, immorality will send us to hell. And we got to believe what Jesus said, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care what it is. When it comes to sinful practices, we've got to abhor it. We've got to put to death the works of the flesh. We've got to believe the doctrine as well as the moral precept of the New Testament. Are you listening to me? We've got to believe it. And then we've got to believe the miracles of the Bible. Now here's the liberal or the modernist. He'll deny the historical account of the creation. He'll say that's mythical. God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 days. All in Genesis chapter 1, these were 24-hour days. Day 1, 2, 3. And here's the evening and the morning was the first day. And the evening and the morning, the second day. And these are not eons of time. God created. He did it all in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And I accept that as a historical fact. But the modernist says, oh, no, it took a long time, billions of years, for this all to evolve. Well, Jesus, he puts man, the creation of man, right back there at the beginning of time. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, have you not read that at the beginning of creation, he made them male and female? And then you come to the flood. The modernists say, well, that was just a local flood in the Mesopotamian Valley. But the Bible indicates that it was a universal flood. And Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. There were 8 souls that were saved by the building of the ark in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Peter says they were saved by water. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah built an ark for the saving of his house. But there were 8 souls that were saved, delivered from the destruction of the old world. And then the children of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea. And the water was parted, and they walked across on dry ground. Oh, now, preacher, I don't accept that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, and Paul states it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He believed it. Oh, yeah. You see, the New Testament puts their endorsement on so many things that occurred in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, like the creation, and like the flood, and like the crossing of the Red Sea. And then here was the whale or fish that swallowed Jonah. You mean that Jonah lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights? That's what the Bible says. And Jesus believed it. He put his imprimatur on it in Matthew, the 12th chapter. He said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And to deny that is to reflect upon the integrity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you follow me? Back years ago, Jim Miller went to see a doctor. And he said, Mr. Miller, he said, he realized that Brother Miller was a preacher. He said, I don't accept that story back there about Jonah and the whale. He said, living in the belly of that whale for 3 days, three nights. He said, I don't accept that. He said that's not even reasonable. He said, Doc, I want to ask you something. Do you accept the fact that a baby lives in the womb for 9 months? And he kind of grinned. He said, I see your point. Yeah, that baby lives in womb for 9 months. And ladies and gentlemen, God sustained Jonah in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Years ago, down in Dayton, Tennessee, they had what's called the monkey trial. And Clarence Darrow, a young lawyer, came to represent the evolutionists from New York City. He came down there, or the state of New York, and he came down. And William Jennings Bryant, he took the position of the creationist. And here was this lawyer. He went over there in front of Mr. Bryant, and he said, Mr. Bryant, said, do you believe that Jonah swallowed the whale? And everybody got a big chuckle out of that. And Bryant didn't hesitate for one moment. He said, the Bible says so, I believe it. Well, I do too. I believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures from Genesis through Revelation. I'm like Zig Ziglar said. Zig said he had so much confidence in the inspiration of the Scriptures that he'd almost come to believe that the maps in the back were inspired. Yeah, every word is inspired. I believe in verbal inspiration. And this book says that these miracles took place. And God who made man, God who made created the fish, wouldn't have any trouble, ladies and gentlemen, of sustaining a man inside the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights, would he? And then here's the virgin birth of Jesus. Actually, the conception was miraculous, not the birth, it was natural. But Jesus was born of a virgin. And Jesus worked all kinds of miracles. And Jesus was put to death. And the third day, he was raised from the grave. Never to die again. I believe in the resurrection. Indeed, I do. And we're going to have to believe in these miracles of the Bible, my friends. That's what truth is. That's the reality of it, if you please. But not only must we believe the truth, but we must love the truth as well. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Now here's apostasy that was going to come. Verse 3. There's going to be a falling away. And the man of sin would be revealed, that son of perdition. He would sit in the temple of God. And I might suggest that the temple of God in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, is not the Jewish temple, as the premillennialists interpret it, or as they say, but rather it is the church. The temple in the New Testament is the spiritual temple of God. It's the church of the living God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know ye not that you're the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And he teaches in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, that we're the temple of God. And so here's the temple. The temple is the church. Well, when apostasy came, the Lord was dismissed. See, he was put out. And who took his place? Apostasy, error. And personified as a man who sits in the temple. Error took over the church, ladies and gentlemen. That's the whole point in 2 Thessalonians 2. It has no reference to this so-called Antichrist, this Führer, this man who will lead the European countries in the so-called Battle of Armageddon. No, it's not the papacy. It's not the Roman emperor. But it is error persona. That's his subject. That's the context. There's going to be an apostasy. And this man of sin, he's going to sit in the temple of God. This is error personified. Not a literal man would sit there, but error would take over the church in apostasy. And he exalt himself as God and be worshipped as God. And he'll come with signs and power and lying wonders. He's coming after the influence of Satan. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, that love not the truth. And so what is it that causes us to walk in the old paths and to adhere to truth and not go awry or digress or apostatize? Is the love of the truth. God doesn't coerce anybody to follow Him. That's why in verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2, because God shall send a strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. How does He send the strong delusion? He simply allows error to be propagated. And He doesn't force us to embrace truth, to walk in truth, to adhere to truth. We have free moral choice, and if we choose to go into apostasy, God isn't going to coerce us to keep us from going. Not at all. And so He sends a strong delusion, and He lets us believe what we want to believe, if that's our choice. But here's the truth of God, and I must respect it. And our problem, ladies and gentlemen, in the years past and today, is the reason we're divided and we're not together is because a lack of love for the truth of God, a lack of respect for the authority of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We don't believe the truth, and we don't love the truth. We've got to love it. We've got to love it. David said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." But we also must obey the truth. Not enough just to believe it. We got to obey it. Not enough just to know it. We've got to obey it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth. Do what, Peter? In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Different places in the New Testament, it speaks of obeying the gospel. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, Peter said, "The time has come, the time is come. That the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" We got to obey the gospel of God. Or what's going to be the consequences? Eternal separation from God. Eternal punishment, my friend. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, "Ye that are afflicted, ye that are weary, rest with us, when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." We have to obey the gospel. Romans 10, verse 16, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel." But preachers come along today and say, "You can't obey anything." I don't hear preachers, denominational preachers, talk about obeying. They talk about getting saved. And there's salvation, all right. And we get saved. But there's something that we must do in order to be saved. And they say, "Well, you can't do anything. God does it for you." I heard Vernon McGee back a few years ago. He'd been dead for some time, but he's still on nationwide on various stations as they replay his tapes. He said, "Some people are always wanting to do something. You can't do anything," McGee said. Well, why in the world on Pentecost, when these 3,000 Jews, approximately 3,000, were brought to conviction, why did they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we what? What shall we do? Not what shall we feel. What shall we do? What shall we do? The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 chapter verse 30, when he came and fell down before Paul and Silas, he said, sirs, what must I do? Why didn't they tell the Philippian jailer, you can't do anything. You like the rest of them always wanting to do something. You can't do anything. Why didn't Peter on Pentecost say to these Jews, you can't do anything? But Peter told them in obeying the gospel which he preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? The remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm going to have my sins remitted, I've got to repent and be baptized. That's what Peter said. What Peter said. Well, preacher, to be saved, you got to go to an altar. You got to pray. And these preachers make that statement all the time and yet never give any Bible for it. Don't give any Bible for it. They just say it. Where's the Bible? Not any. In these examples of conversion in the book of Acts, not a one of them, not an alien sinner, was ever told to pray in order to be saved or to become a child of God. It's not there. It's not on Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Philip didn't tell the Samaritans to pray in Acts the 8th chapter in order to have their sins remitted, to become children of God. And that Peter didn't tell the household of Cornelius, and Paul didn't tell Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and Saul of Tarsus wasn't told to pray. In fact, he had been praying for 3 days and 3 nights, and Ananias, sent by God, came to him and said, Brother Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise. He'd praying, and Ananias told him to get up. Arise, and do what? Be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. That's how Paul had his sins washed away, was when he was baptized. And he reached the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus washed his sins away. We're going to have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, we have to divide the gospel. Divide the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, study. That word study means give diligence. Give diligence. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now do what, Paul? Rightly dividing the word of truth. The Revised Version, some of them say, handling aright the word of truth. I've got to have honesty, sincerity in handling the word of truth. The Bereans in Acts, the 17th chapter, verse 11. And Paul left Thessalonica and came down to Berea, 50 miles south of Thessalonica. And he went into the synagogue and taught them in Berea. And it says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now they wanted the truth. And they were going to handle it aright. They were going to check Paul and see if he was telling them what the Scripture said about Jesus Christ. Old Testament Scripture, in their case. But whether the Old Testament or New Testament, as we now have them all now, we need to rightly divide the Bible and make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And some want to put it all together and just as apt to go back to the Old Testament to try to find what to do to be saved as the New Testament, and jump back in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms in particular, as to how to worship God today. Those are Jewish scriptures. We're under the new covenant, the law of Jesus Christ. And whatever, ladies and gentlemen, the subject is, we need to handle it aright. We need to properly divide it. We need to be honest with it. And accept what Jesus says. Well, there's one more thing, and I quit. And that is, we need to walk in truth. 2 John verse 4 and 3 John verse 4. John wrote to this elect lady in 2 John and her children. And I don't know for sure who that elect lady was. Some say it was an actual woman with her children that were Christians. Others that it was the church under the figure of a woman. And here were the members of the church. Here was the lady and her children. And I'm that persuasion. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but that just seems to fit better in my mind anyway. But among other things, John said in verse 4, I rejoiced about your children. Learn of your children walking in truth. And then when they wrote Gaius in the third epistle of John, verse 4, could have no other joy to hear that my children, he had something to do with their conversion. Here, my children walk in truth. It's not only knowing it, but we've got to walk in it as well. Walk in the old path, Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. And find what the divine pattern is. And set forth in the New Testament and walk in it. And don't deviate from it. But just walk as God directs in the divine precepts. Walk in truth. And if we embrace error, we'll break our fellowship with God. And so the truth, we got to know it and believe it and love it and obey it and divide it and walk in it. Obligations to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, as we sing this song, would you come and obey the gospel? Repenting of your sins, stand before this group of people and confess with your lips, with your mouth, what your heart believes, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, chapter verse 37. And then be immersed. And there you reach the blood of Christ. And your sins will be remitted, forgiven, washed away, blotted out. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. And you're a citizen of the kingdom, a member of the church, a child of God, on your way to heaven. Why don't you come tonight and say, I won't be a Christian, and leave the building with joy in your heart? Why not tonight? A song on your lips. Now I'm a Christian. You'll never regret it. If you're a child of God and you've erred and you've broken fellowship with the Lord, why not come back tonight, be restored, and he'll receive an abundantly pardon. Why not come to him who came and lived and died for us, and he's coming again to receive his own unto himself? Why not tonight, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, while together we stand and while we sing? That we're here.